Good morning, and please be seated. Welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church on this delightful winter morning. There are just a few announcements. Tax receipts are ready. They are in your mailbox. Just please pay attention that you are reaching to the slot above your name to make sure that you have the correct tax receipt. Our other announcement this morning is that on the communion table, as you can see, there is a lovely blue rose in honor and a welcome to Renata's new grandson, Abraham Benjamin. If you are visiting with us today, I remind you that there is a visitor's book in the front hall, if you could kindly sign that, and join us downstairs for coffee after the service. And now we'll just take a few moments to have some quiet reflection.
We light the Christ candle to indicate the presence of Christ in our worship this morning. And we pray that the light of Christ will be with each and every person this day.
The responsive call to worship is located in your bulletin. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God.
Are we working? We've had some technical issues here with the keyboard this morning.
It just stopped, but then we just have the keyboard.
Okay, so is it working at the moment? We can get started, or? We're letting the Spirit work mightily this morning, folks. We got some sound, and then we're going to be singing, whether the organ joins us or not, Worship the Lord in the Beauty of Holiness, number 174. And be praying hard for sound, folks. We were singing in an old Presbyterian method with just singing a cappella there. That's something we've been talking about possibly doing down the road, is having a service here that's modeled after the way church would have been done in a Presbyterian church in the 1830s. So just as a highlight for you, in the 1830s in the Presbyterian Church, there were no musical instruments permitted in the church sanctuary except for a tuning fork. And the precentor, which would be Renata's job at that time, would stand as we began to sing our hymn and hit the tuning fork, and we would just light into singing only the Psalms. There were no hymns back then because the Psalms were the only thing worthy to be sung to God. And when we sang, we stood. When we prayed, we sat. And so there's a couple of hints you might know just to try to do a service a little bit differently way back when, and how we've changed over the years and think that what we do now is the norm. It hasn't always been. We do now come before God now with our prayers of confession and a time for us to think about the salt and the light that we are called to be in the lives of the people that we encounter and in the world in which we live. The times when we've maybe been too salty, maybe not salty enough. Too bright a light, or maybe not bright a light, bright enough of a light. Those moments when we're not doing what God really calls us to be as Jesus' followers. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, you gave the law, so to speak, to show your people the way of righteousness. And righteousness is a hard word for us to understand in our modern context in so many different ways. But Christ is truly our righteousness. We ask, Lord, you help us to receive your commandments as grace and to live obedient as your children, that Christ may shine through us. And this is all to the glory of your name. Almighty God, we have asked that for your righteous judgment so often in our lives about other people who are behaving badly. We have not always, though, acknowledged our own lives and how they lack in that righteousness. We have maybe sometimes, Lord, come to worship you with our lips, but dishonored you very often with our actions. We have prayed for you to end the suffering in the world, and yet we've not even done very much to show compassion and generosity towards others. And Lord, those often we can think of, well, the big things, and I'm not doing those, but there are little things sometimes that can really trip us up in our lives, that our religion can sometimes become a source of quarreling rather than testimony of your true grace, that our actions sometimes, though they may be very small, outweigh what you want us to be doing. The things that we neglect in our life, Lord, sometimes really, really can hold us back from fully experiencing your righteousness in our lives. So Lord, forgive us for our times of self-righteousness. Give us a true integrity of heart that we can shine forth the light of your salvation that is Christ in our lives, and that we can be sharing what Christ has done for us with others in every opportunity that we can. Lord, we thank you that Christ calls us to pray, calls us to ask for forgiveness, and calls us to that life of righteousness. Lord, in that light and in that thought, we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying the following: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. In mercy, God forgives our sins and grants us genuine repentance through the grace and power of the Holy Spirit in and through Jesus Christ. Amen.
So we're going to give it one try. If it doesn't work, then it's just, and we'll do it next.
Yeah.
Because we worked so hard on this one. And look at all the choir members.
Gord is our organ elf this morning.
It's lots of fun at the choir.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Very good. Thank you, choir. You alone are worthy of our praise. Thank you. Well, that's great. And we got through that very well. That's good. So we'll join together now in our children's hymn this morning, Give Me Oil in My Lamp. And during the second verse, we'll have any children that are here to come on up and we'll have a little time together. That's number 655 in your bulletin. Seated. You can come up too, Todd, if you want, if that helps. Yeah, you can sit over here with the kids if you want. You sure? It's okay. Hi, guys. How are you today? Is that an iPad? No, it's just a tablet, is it? That's cool. What have you got? Oh, you got a Game Boy. Oh, a game machine. Very good. And you've got a little puppy dog purse, too, right? Very nice. And you get your name tag on there. Very good. Well, today we're going to read something in the Bible, and you're probably going to read some of it, part of it anyway, in your Sunday school class, that talks, Jesus tells us that we have to be something for other people. And it's going to be hard to really think about how we can be these two things, but I want us to think about it for a minute. This is a giant piece of salt. And Jesus tells us, if we licked it, you could taste the salt, but we're not going to lick it. This is a salt crystal, very nice big piece of salt. And when you put salt on your food, it's this, but they pound it all up into a powder, in smaller crystals, basically. And Jesus tells us that we need to be salt in the world. What do you do with salt? What do you do with salt? If it's on a little thing on your table, what do you do with that? You sprinkle it on your food. That's right, because why would you do that? You know, it makes it taste better a little bit, doesn't it? If you put too much salt on, what happens then? It tastes pretty bad. You know, my son one time, just not too long ago, decided he was going to cook a dinner for me and his mom and dad. And we started eating it, and it didn't taste very good at all. So I asked him, what happened? He said, well, I kind of got off the page with the recipe, and I put a little bit more salt in than I probably should have. Well, it's pretty salty tasting to me. He said, well, he didn't put a little bit too much salt. He put in tablespoons too much of salt. He was misreading things and didn't taste very good at all. So if you get too much salt, it tastes bad. Jesus also tells us at the same time that we are to be a light in the world, just kind of like this little lantern is. If you look really closely at that, is that too bright for you to look at? No, but what would be too bright to look at that gives out lots of light? What's really bright? It's up in the sky. The sun. You don't want to look directly at the sun. It would burn your eyes out. Too much light is not good either, just like too much salt isn't very good. So Jesus wants us to be just the right amount of salt and light in the world. Now, in my box over here, I have something to help you remind you of that. Remember that. You have probably seen these things before. You know what that is? Any idea what that might be? You're right, it's a glow stick. And what do we have to do with a glow stick to make it work? Yep, you want to try? You guys want to try one too? You guys want to try one too? What do you have to do? You snap it, And yeah, it's already glowing. And I've got some pieces here for you that if you want to, you can make a loop out of it and you can put it on your wrist. See, put that down there and then put it on your wrist like that. Oh, it's snapping even more now. Good. You guys want to put it on your wrist? I can help you a little bit with that if you want. Look, see, it's already lighting up good. Here, I'll just get your wrist up there. Is it okay on that one? All right. Would you want to put it on your wrist too? You just want to hang on to it. Here, I'll give you this. You can work on it later. You want to put it on your wrist? Or you want to hold it? That's good. Okay, I have a question for you. If I take this glow stick and like you've got, and if it was really dark in here, do you think I could use this like a flashlight? Do you think it's bright enough for that? Yeah. Probably not, yeah. When do you normally have these things? What's a good one particular time of year when you're told to wear a glow stick of this sort? A little bit later than summer. Yeah, Halloween. Yeah, when you're out at night trick-or-treating. And is it so you can see where you're going? What's it for? It goes with your costume, maybe, but it's so other people can see you. And in a little song that we know, it says, if you take this light and you hide it underneath that, can you see it? No, you can't see it, of course. You don't want to hide it under there. You want to get it out where everybody can see it. Okay? And the song is? The song is? Yeah, it's interactive here. Not just interactive here. It's interactive here, okay? This little light of mine. And it says, hide it under a bushel or a hat or anything. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let it shine. So the light that Jesus is telling us to be is a light that other people can see him, just like you can be seen wearing that light too. All right? And as you go into Sunday school this morning, think about that and keep those glow sticks as a reminder that you're a light so other people can see Jesus in the way you live. Can we get together and have a little prayer? Come on over this way. We'll all... Yeah, okay, just like this. You can say after me, okay? And you can too. Dear Jesus, thank you for your light that shines through all of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls. You can head off to Sunday school, and we'll sing the last two verses of our hymn, Seated. As we prepare to hear God's word read this morning, I ask that we take a moment and bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we ask that you will open our understanding by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that as your word is proclaimed and read this morning, that we may receive holy wisdom to understand the gift, the many gifts that you've bestowed upon us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our psalm reading, response to psalm reading today is taken from your Psalter, and it's Psalm 112. Psalm 112 and 111 kind of are tagged together in so many different ways, and Psalm 112 is considered a wisdom psalm, and in the same category, I suppose, that we could put Proverbs, Job, and Ecclesiastes. And it's talking about as we read through this, a comparison is being done as the way the verses are broken down. This psalm in its original Hebrew was one of those, as we've talked about several different times throughout the years here, is an acrostic poem, if you like, and maybe done so that people could remember it a bit easier, who knows. But it would be, if we were reading verses 1 and 2 in English to make an acrostic out of it, I've seen it written out this way. Verse 1, A, anyone who fears the Lord is happy because they delight in God's commandments. Verse 2, children of theirs will be mighty in the land, descendants of the upright will be blessed. So if we were to continue that through, we would have 13 verses, split in half each one of those to do it in English. Obviously a little bit difficult to do in English, as there's not the same number of letters in Hebrew, but the idea is that this is how it was formatted. Formatted so that we could remember it. Formatted so that it could give those comparisons again about the people that serve God, these are the things that will happen well, and the people that don't serve God, this also is what may happen to them. Let's read responsibly now Psalm 112.
Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who greatly delight in God's commandments. It is well with those who deal generously and lend, who conduct their affairs with justice, for the righteous will never be moved. They will be remembered forever. They have distributed freely. They have given to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn is exalted in honor.
Thank you, Donna. Our Old Testament reading this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 to 9, the first part of verse 9 anyway. And the situation we find ourselves in this particular segment of Isaiah can be broken into three sections, and this is the early part of that third section, rather. It runs from chapters 56 to the end at 66. And because we know the dating of what took place in Ezra, particularly chapter 6, verse 15, when the temple was rededicated, we can fairly accurately date that. We know that the writing in this third section probably took place somewhere between 538 and 515 B.C. And it's talking in this third section more about what's happened to the people of Israel after they've come back from their captivity in Babylon. During their time in captivity, they stopped worshiping God in the way that they were supposed to be doing. They started to turn back to their old ways of their faith. Now, in some ways, that could be with the faith of the land of Canaan, which was of different Baal and whatnot, different gods of that sort and that nature. They'd given up on God in so many ways. So this third section of Isaiah is telling them to return to their ways of faith with God, to be the light that they are supposed to be in the land now that they've returned to and continue to rebuild the temple. Isaiah 58, beginning at verse 1. Shout out, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help and he will say, "Here I am." Our New Testament reading this morning is taken from the 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We've been reading from Corinthians as we've gone over the last number of weeks. And this is a letter that Paul has written to the church in the city of Corinth. And as I've mentioned, this church is very cosmopolitan, made up of many, many different kinds of people in as far as where they've come from and their backgrounds and in their religious faiths. Paul is talking to them in this particular section about wisdom. One thing we need to understand about the idea and concept of wisdom in Paul's time and particularly in the Greek world, wisdom is not sort of a gathering of knowledge and an understanding sort of in books and whatnot. Wisdom was a person. And Sapphira is the Greek word in this particular case. And what Paul is doing is he's drawing an alignment, if you like, the same that John did in the Gospel of John, where he talks about the Word being Christ. In this particular case, Paul's understanding of wisdom is Christ. And it's hard for us sometimes to understand when he's talking about wise ways and the wisdom of God. He's referring specifically to Jesus. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Yet among the mature we do speak wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to perish. But we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But it is, as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human except the Spirit that is within it? So also no one comprehends what is truly God's except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed upon us by God. And we speak of these things in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Those who are unspiritual do not receive the gifts from God's Spirit, for they are foolishness to them, and they are unable to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Those who are spiritual discern all things, and they are themselves subject to no one else's scrutiny. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And our gospel reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. And as we've already introduced with the children, it's a familiar verse, a series of verses to us where Jesus is talking about being the salt and the light. And he also says some interesting things about and to the Pharisees who are gathered. But they're trying to grapple with so many different things. And this particular reading follows directly the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is trying to continue in that thought. So as we read this, we need to think of it in the context of that single speech that Jesus delivers about the Beatitudes that we talked about last week, and then carrying on about who we need to be. We need to be that salt and that light. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 13, and it's Jesus speaking. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand and gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. This is the word of God. We'll sing now our next hymn, number 471, We Are One in the Spirit. Please be seated. Nowadays, we use too much of a good thing to talk about excess. We can have too much chocolate or too much vacation or, as in my case, too much bacon. And that can sometimes be a bad thing if you have too much of that. If you pay attention to the title of the play written by William Shakespeare, As You Like It, it doesn't particularly mind if he, it seems like he doesn't particularly mind if you care about his play or not, as far as the title goes. And even if you do care about it, Shakespeare invites you to decide for yourself why the play matters and what it even means. In fact, finding your own meaning in life is the whole point of that entire play, As You Like It. The play debates a giant laundry list of philosophical questions and really never quite lands on any kind of firm answer. In fact, most of the characters in the play spend their time running around the forest offering multiple and incompatible answers to these questions about the meaning of life and love and the pursuit of happiness. As You Like It presents several points of view but never actually takes any particular sides. And the message of the whole play is that you can take what you want and pretty much do what you want. So it begs the question, can you have too much of a good thing? And as we take a look at the words of Jesus this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, where he talks about salt and light, we want to look at this notion of maybe too much of a good thing as that we consider our walk as Christians and our journey with Jesus, our life as God's people. And so before we begin, let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Lord, as we prepare to do some scripture exploring this morning, calm our minds and our spirits, help us to put away the distractions that we may have brought along with us this morning that have kept our focus from your word. Help us to understand what it truly means, as in the psalm, to delight in your commandments and thereby being the salt and the light that this world so desperately is seeking. And we pray all of this in Jesus' mighty name. It pretty much goes without saying that we live in a culture here in North America, Canada and America, and pretty much the Western world, where excess is very much a buzzword. And if we don't have everything, we certainly are conditioned to want everything or so much of it as we can have. And we're very often measured by how much of everything we may or may not have currently in our life. It's not always a very direct comparison. More often, it's a very subtle measuring stick that we and others tend to use. And there's a long history in our culture that has brought us to this point of wanting to have a little bit of everything or everything in itself. And it's come from very good intention, because people came to this country from Europe originally and they had very little. And that's continued in its tradition. We think of immigrants coming to this country having not very much. And then they come here and they start to collect everything, so to speak. What I mean by that specifically is we see this probably best demonstrated in the generations that follow. Immigrants that come to Canada and America, I guess, but Canada in particular, often come with very little, and other than a hard working ethic and a hard and strong heart in that regard, and work very difficult and remember what it's like to have nothing in your pocket and no food to eat maybe. But as their children grow up and their grandchildren grow up, we notice a trend. They want everything. And they want it today. And they don't want to necessarily work hard for it because they don't remember those days themselves. We see that everything and its desires, because we're very much immersed in this, and it changes the cultures coming into this country as their generations become acclimated to this culture. Stephen Wright, the comedian famous for his one-liners, has said, "You can't have everything, where would you put it?" And he also said, "When everything is coming your way, you're likely in the wrong lane." And I think that that sometimes describes the other side of the coin for us in so many ways. Once we have everything, it doesn't seem like, where am I going to keep it? And as I talk to all of us who are aging, myself included, and we look around our house, everybody's seeking to downsize because we've had 20 or 30 years of collecting everything, and it's sitting in our basement and garage and attic at the moment. And we do want to try to get rid of it. You run out of space very quickly, or as I've heard many people say, the bigger the house, the more stuff you collect because you've got space to fill it up. There's actually a couple of sections in our gospel reading this morning that we can pull out that are really, in a way, separate from each other, but they're also very, very much connected at the same time, talking about how much is enough. Verses 13 to 17, Jesus is talking about being salt and light and living our lives accordingly. In verses 18 to 20, he seems to be talking about the scribes and Pharisees in a very favorable light indeed. "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Wow, this is very contrary to any encounters that Jesus has had and will continue to have as we read through the Gospels. Every time he talks to the Pharisees, he's telling them how they're doing everything wrong. But all of a sudden, he's talking to all these followers who've gathered around him on the Sermon on the Mount and says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." In prior encounters and subsequent encounters, the Pharisees are very often portrayed as quote-unquote the bad guys, showing examples of how not to live for God. Examples of bad intention versus good deeds in so many cases. And right here, Jesus is saying very much the opposite. We need to be more like the Pharisees. It's quite a turnaround. I think the key word here in this phrase is the word righteousness. And it's exactly what that word means is sometimes difficult to understand for us because it's become a bad word in modern context, to be righteous and righteousness. And when we say somebody's righteous, we're usually telling them that we don't like what they're doing at them. You're being too righteous. You're being righteous about that. But there is a positive spin on this because it really does mean integrity and virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking and feeling and acting. These are the things that God is calling us to do in so many ways in that single word. To have integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. Jesus is not judging the Pharisees' motivation for their righteousness as he so often does in other encounters with them in this particular instance. Here he's saying that the effort to have the purity of life, the integrity of life, and virtue in life is what we need to be seeking for. So what the Pharisees are trying to achieve in their righteousness, in their virtue, is something we need to exceed in so many ways. We need to have more salt and light in our life. So let's look at salt and light. Yesterday I was at a breakfast meeting with a few colleagues, and I had let it slip prior to this particular meeting that I really like bacon. And apparently it was announced to all the crew and became quite the discussion point at our particular meeting. It's true, I do like bacon. I like streaky bacon cut thin. I like it cut thick. I like pea meal bacon, very much Canadian kind of way of talking about back bacon, I suppose. I like it on its own. I like it in a bun. I sound like I'm doing Dr. Seuss here somehow. I even like bacon bits on a salad. And if you add bacon to really almost anything, I'm in. But honestly, when we look at the main savory ingredient in bacon, it is, of course, salt. There's salt in almost all the food that we consume in our North American diet. It's added there because it enhances the flavor, and it also is a great preservative. And so it's there. And if you look at, as we are very conscious these days of watching our salt intake, we can read these ingredients and see how much is there. But it is a good thing in so many ways. Pioneers traveling out west in the early days of our country often carried things like salt pork with them because it would endure almost indefinitely on a long journey, and there was a good reason for that. But as we know, and I've talked with the children already this morning, too much salt can taste pretty awful when it gets to be just, there's that threshold point in so many ways. Too much salt, in fact, dries things out, hence the preservation of meats using salt. Too much salt in your diet can cause, of course, all sorts of health issues. And you know, the same sort of thing happens when we have too much light. Again, when I spoke to the children this morning, too much of it can damage things, can burn things, and can also dry things out. So too much salt or light can take the very life out of almost everything on our planet. Too much, not good. Just the right amount, and things are that much better. They taste better, we can see better, things are generally better. We're supposed to be, as Christ is calling us to be, that salt and light, just the right amount of salt and light, in our journey of righteousness, virtue, rightness, and in our walk with Jesus. We are intended to be the people that add just the right amount of flavor and shedding just the right amount of light in the world for others to do what? To see God. It's not so that they see our righteousness. It's not so they see our goodness. But in fact, that they taste, putting it in those literal terms, taste and see God. So in our relationships with one another, in our relationship with other Christians and with people maybe who don't know God, the question we need to always ask when we're interacting, and I mean this sincerely, the question we need to ask ourselves before we open our mouths in our interactions with other people is, what we're about to say or do or be or express, is it just the right amount of salt and light to add the right things? Or are we being a bit too salty, drying things out or leaving a horrible taste in people's mouths? Or are we being too bright a light, blinding and burning and drying? Micah last week gave us some instruction about how we're supposed to measure that. And the last of the three things that we read in that part of Micah, and I'll get you to look that up if you can remember, the last one was to walk humbly with God. That's how people should see us. That's how the salt and light should be showing, or what it should be showing, is that walking humbly with God. Seeking to live a righteous life, which means walking close to God, demands that we be just the right amount of saltiness and just bright enough of a light to add Christ in the conversation and in the relationship, and not too much to spoil things, not too much to turn it around in the wrong direction. Verse 16 of our psalm reading today, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. It's important to understand the reason that we're shining that light of Jesus is not so people can see what we're doing, but that they can see the good works and thereby give glory to God, who is at the source of everything that we do and all that we think and all that we say. Amen. Like a spring whose waters never fail, God calls us to share what we received, and at this time, we offer ourselves and our gifts to God. We thank you for the many blessings that you bestow upon us during the weeks that we walk with you. We thank you that you call us to be this salt and light in our world. Bless this, our offering, that it can add to that in that sense, Lord, by the work that can be done by this offering in this community and in our lives here, that the right amount of salt and the right amount of light can be given. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This is our opportunity to come before God with our prayer concerns that we have from week to week, a time for to be thinking about others in our lives and their needs. I do want to mention just before we go into this prayer time that we have been receiving these daily bread booklets. I noticed there was some in the office this morning, a new set. There's some available at the entrance of the church, and it will take us through the end of the month of February, and we have a new set that are coming in to take us through the next quarter. I mention this because this is a good way to remind us of spending time with God. As we know, the daily bread is something that's been available to, and there's no charge for this, but there's been available to our membership here, calls us to think about a couple of scripture readings every day, a time to be praying, and a time, in this case, to be praying for others in our lives too. So I encourage you, if you don't have a copy, to grab a copy, and we'll make one available if you'd like it at any time. Let's bow our heads in prayer now. Almighty God, through the testimony of those who know your love, you've guided us today to ask for things that are a need for other folks. Jesus called us his disciples and has asked us to, in this scripture that we're reading, to live as a city on a hill or a lamp on a stand, that we can be a light to, that other people can see the glory of God in all that we do and say. And this is an opportunity for that. And so, Lord, we pray for our church and the community of disciples and believers. And, Lord, we pray that people who are meeting this very day, and in some cases at this very moment, in other congregations around our world, around our country, and certainly within our city, we pray for those people, Lord. Every church is facing its own challenge. Every congregation is facing its own challenge in a daily sense. Some of it may be spiritual growth. Some of it might be having enough money to light the lights on a Sunday morning. Others might be struggling with only having a very, very, very few people coming on a Sunday morning. And others may be struggling with having too many and not knowing how to approach that. So, Lord, we pray for our community of believers and that, Lord, we can be motivated truly by your wisdom and not the wisdom that the world often misleads us with in so many senses of that way. And Lord, we do come before you right now to be praying for so many people in our world, and the big issue of the day seems to be immigration into various countries and people who are in need and in terror for their lives in the countries in which they currently live and are seeking a new place to begin a new life, to begin all over again in a way that they can be free and at peace. We pray for the countries that are receiving these folks. We pray for the countries where they're coming from, Lord. Really, I know, despite all the press that's out there, Lord, many people don't want to leave their home. I know I wouldn't certainly want to, even if it was a terrible place. It would be difficult to leave. Where you want to be is where you know and you live, and you want, there's an investment there. So, Lord, we do pray for peace that can come about in these countries around the world, and they are all around our world. Pray for the ones that they can have a peace, that the people don't have to be fearing for their lives and having to leave and go somewhere else and start all over again. We pray for the countries that are receiving them, Lord, that they can receive them in good faith and in good conscience and good intention to help them as best possible. Lord, we also pray for those in our community right here, people in our midst, people that we know. We've been praying for Gloria, and she's awaiting some surgery, a friend of a person in our congregation. We also pray for, again, a relative of someone in our congregation here. Her name is Diane. Her son has passed away with cancer, his adult son, and it's happened rather quickly. So we pray for that family, Lord, and pray that you'll be with them and help them in their grief. And we also pray for Anita Rogerson this morning, whose sister passed away this week, and she's over with the family now. We pray for comforting for them. It's a major change when someone passes away in one's life, someone who you've grown up with, apparently, like especially if it's a sibling or a parent. Lord, we pray for a peace that's needed in these times of loss. All of us have experienced this in one way or another, and some of us are experiencing it right now. So, Lord, we pray for that peace and the time to grieve and to heal that's needed. Lord, we also take a moment now in silence. Every single person in this room, as we've been saying over the last number of weeks, every one of us has someone in our life, and maybe more, but certainly someone in our life that's in need. And, Lord, right now in silence, we hold that name up to you. We say it in our minds and hold it up to you. Paul talks about something called a mystery of God in Corinthians. And that one of the mysteries, the unknowns, the secrets that is out there is prayer. Lord, it's a strange thing to sit here and just say someone's name and hold it up in faith, but we know you hear that, and we know that you honor that, and we know that you care for all these things that we're identifying in this time of prayer. Help us to always be in prayer, Lord. Prayer is our power. Prayer is our way of connecting to you. We need to do more of it, always more. Lord, we pray all of these things knowing that you hear us and that you will act because of our confidence in Christ. Amen. We'll close now with our final hymn, number 755, go ye into the world. Jesus clearly tells us in our gospel reading to let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to our Father in heaven as outlined in Psalms. And now may Christ, the true light, shine upon all of us that we may walk in righteousness all our days. Amen.